Good morning, everyone. So glad that you have come to worship with us this morning. And I welcome all of you on Zoom worshiping with us as well. A man decided to spend the day hiking in the mountains, enjoying the fresh air and beautiful scenery. As he stepped across a narrow creek, he suddenly felt a gust of wind brush against his cheek. Instinctively, he jumped backward. A split second later, a huge boulder came crashing down the hillside, missing him by only inches. Shaken, he caught his breath. Then he heard a voice, "I saved you." He looked around, but there was no one there. Thinking his imagination was getting the better of him, he continued hiking. Later that afternoon, he reached down and studied across a busy intersection as the walk signal turned green. Suddenly, something yanked him backward. Before he could regain his balance, a speeding truck ran the red light and plowed through the intersection. Once again, the mysterious voice said, "I saved you again." Now, thoroughly bewildered, the man looked up and asked, "Who's there?" The voice answered, "I am your guardian angel. You've never seen me, but I've been watching over you all your life." The man stood silently for a moment, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then his expression changed and he yelled, "Well, where the heck were you when I got married?" Not every Christian believes in angels, partly because of the way the angels operate. They are invisible, and we are unaware of their activity. Often this unawareness leads us to dismiss their works in our lives as coincidence. However, the scripture clearly speaks of their existence and involvement in the lives of believers. Guardian angels may not be a typical focus of our study, and we do not pay attention to who they are or what they do. Hagar was like us in this regard, and we would be surprised when an angel appeared visibly as Hagar was. Let us look at Hagar's social standing, which undoubtedly shaped her cultural values, personality, and faith. She was an Egyptian. Abram was 75 years old when God told him to leave Haran for Canaan. Shortly after arriving in Canaan, a severe famine forced Abraham to go to Egypt. There, Pharaoh treated Abraham and Sarah well because he thought Sarah, who was beautiful, was Abraham's sister. And Pharaoh gave them male and female servants. And Hagar was likely one of the female servants. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael, through Hagar, was born. So calculate those years. It had just been a decade since God called Abraham until Ishmael's birth. Abram was still relatively new to the faith in God. And now Hagar would have lived with Abram and Sarah for less than 10 years and would likely not have had faith in God, or if she did, only a little faith. Her hostile attitude towards Sarah after she became pregnant with Ishmael implies that. Hagar was a slave, bound for life to Abram and Sarah. Being a slave was her fate, and her status would never change. However, Hagar thought she could do it and tried. And there's a big theological implication in Hagar's trial and, you know, her way of treating Sarah and all that after she gave birth to Ishmael. She was young and able to bear a child, while Sarah was not. Ishmael had great physical features. The word of the angel that he would be a wild ass of a man suggests that. Yet the bloodline did not go through Ishmael, despite he was the firstborn with a physical advantage, but through the son of promise. In Galatians 4, Paul speaks of an allegory of Hagar and Sarah, representing two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant from Mount Sinai, and Sarah the covenant from the Jerusalem above, Jerusalem in heaven. The commandment from Mount Sinai, that is Moses' commandment, convict people of their sin and never free them from sin, no matter how hard they try. And see this parallels with Hagar's efforts to try her own good and her own righteousness and try to change the social standing from a slave girl to a legitimate wife of Abraham. But God in heaven sent his son of promise to set people free through grace. And that's the principle of salvation. We can never be free by our own effort or righteousness, but only by God's grace. Hagar tried to change her social standing by giving Abraham first child through surrogacy. In ancient societies, a woman's inability to conceive was a social stigma. So surrogates were often used to compensate. And believe it or not, you know, these still are being practiced even today. After Hagar became pregnant, she began to mistreat her mistress and acted as if she were superior to Sarah. If Hagar had faith in God, she would have shown compassion toward Sarah instead. This sudden shift in Hagar's attitude also reflects a common psychological coping mechanism for dealing with vulnerability. It has little to do with genuine self-confidence. Hagar's attitude revealed the low self-esteem she had lived with as a slave girl and a twisted, ungodly mindset. Later on, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had four wives. Even though there were some tensions among them, they were not as severe as the conflict Hagar created. Hagar is a model for achieving self-righteousness through human efforts. And, you know, we know that the genealogy of the Messiah went through Isaac instead of Ishmael, even though Ishmael had a physical advantage. He was the firstborn. That whole thing speaks of the covenant that God made. It wasn't by the human efforts, but by God's grace that we receive salvation. A very, very profound theological implication in this story. Now, just focus on Hagar's background and how Hagar treated Sarah and how she reacted to the whole situation. This whole background of Hagar suggests that she didn't have faith in God and never expected that God would know her and care for her. But what happened to Hagar when she ran from home? An angel of God appeared and promised blessing to Ishmael. And she responded to the angel, "You are El Roy." We know El is God. Roy means you see me. One little tiny bit of a Hebrew lesson. When it ends with an E, that means me. So Roy means see me. You see me. El, God, Roy, you see me. You are the God who sees me. That's what it means. That's the name that Hagar gave. And again, that has a lot of a theological implication in it. You are the God who sees me. Hagar's response to the angel reveals much about her and her understanding of God. And I would paraphrase El Roi, because it has so much, she actually implies so many things in that brief naming God. It goes like this: "Wow, God, what a surprise. I did not believe it, you. So I had to defend and protect myself. I never you would keep your eyes on me. Now you know my story from start to finish." That's all that is included in that naming God. Then she returned home and gave birth to Ishmael. When Isaac was born, Hagar and Ishmael moved out of the house. Again, an angel of the Lord appeared, that's the second time, and reaffirmed the blessing that Hagar initially received. So it seems that Hagar had a little faith in God, and yet the angel appeared. So the angel's appearance to her was completely unexpected. And think about it. It wasn't just Hagar. Even the believers would react in a similar way. You know, Bible speak of many stories. And when those believers encounter the angel, their reaction was a surprise. How about us? An average person like us would not react any differently from Hagar. But our disbelief in angels would not change their existence. What does the Bible say about angels? The Bible mentions angels about 300 different times, and we know two specific angels, and they are Michael and Gabriel. Michael is described as a chief prince several times in the book of Daniel. And the epistle of Jude identifies Michael as the archangel and says that he disputed with the devil over the dead body of Moses. Gabriel appeared to Daniel and helped him interpret the vision of a ram and a goat in Daniel chapter 8. Gabriel appeared again to Mary and announced that she was the chosen one to bear the Son of God. So there are presence of angels and stories of angels all throughout the Bible. The number of the angels is countless. In Hebrews 12:22 says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Revelation 5:11 says, "The angels numbered myriads of myriad and thousands of thousands." What do countless angels do? Jesus gave an answer in Matthew 18:10. He said, take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven." Jesus recognized that children have angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" This means those who are saved have angels to serve them. Now, this is important. Angels are not object of worship, but only God is. They are the servant to serve people like us, those who are in Christ. The Bible is very clear about the existence of guardian angels for believers. Yet not all believers believe in angels because they can't see them. It is like Elijah's servant who could not see God's army when the Arameans attacked Israel. Elisha told him, "There are more with us than there are with them." Elisha asked God to open the servant's eyes, Then the servant saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, have you read this newspaper article? This is an actual event that happened that was recorded and was reported in many newspapers. And I got this article from CatholicStand.com, and it's an article about actual encounter with the angels. On July 12, 1984, and excuse my naming these Soviet astronauts, Oleg Atkov, Vladimir Solovyov, and Leonid Kizim were on Soviet space station Salyut 7. They were in their fifth month of orbiting the Earth. Suddenly, they found a bright orange light all around them. They hurriedly looked out of the window. Outside, they saw seven large, insubstantial shapes, which looked like angels with smiling faces, wings, and halos. The angels kept pace with the orbiting space station for around 10 minutes before fading and disappearing. 12 days later, the incident was repeated. This time, Soyuz T-12 had just docked with cosmonauts Svetlana Savitskaya, Igor Volk, and Vladimir Dzhanibekov on board. All six cosmonauts were reported as witnessing the phenomena. There are alleged records of conversation with ground control about the incident and debriefing documents, but apparently the Soviet government classified all information relating to the incident, and no one named in the incident had been prepared to talk about it. The story was partially leaked at the end of 1985 and appeared in several Western newspapers of that time. And think about it, if the Soviet Union was trying to hide something, it's gotta be true. According to the Bible, there is no question about the existence of angels. The only doubt we have is whether God has sent us on guardian angels. And if you'd like to hear, I think I have an angel who make fun of me all the time because, you know, I like to joke around all the time. Maybe the joke idea I have is from him. I've never seen him, though. If we doubt it, just think about how God, our Heavenly Father, and the Son, Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit love us and take care of us. The primary means of God's love and care for us is His presence with us. God said, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you." Jesus shared the same nature as God's. He is Emmanuel. Jesus has promised to be with us through the Holy Spirit, who is our faithful companion on our journey. We do not question God's presence with us, even though it is not necessarily visible to our naked eyes. Angels of God may not be visible to us either, but God has sent them to guard us, protect us from danger, and guide us to the right places where God wants us to be. All in all, God is with us. Amen.